Well, good morning to you all. My name is Blair Hayward, and I just want to introduce myself to those of you who are guests, and I appreciate you being here today. So I extend my welcome to you like Pastor Scott did earlier, and we're going to turn now to God's Word for our time in Scripture. And if you've been with us the last few weeks, we're taking a turn in our theme. So we've been trying to emphasize two of our core values this year. We have six core values. We're concentrating on two of them. And we've been concentrating recently on strategic discipleship. And we just went through the series called Follow Me, How to Be a Disciple Who Makes Disciples. And if you think about the testimony we had today, that's what's happening in the life of our church. People who know Christ are now being sent out to represent Christ in the world. And so just a short time out from my message so far. If I can just step aside from my pastoral role for here just a moment. But I just think it is so cool to be part of a church where God is raising up people from within to be sent out. Isn't that amazing? And so we praise God for that. We're seeing what happens in the Bible happen right here in our very own church. And so back to the sermon. For switching from strategic discipleship now, we're going to be concentrating on one of our core values called faith-filled prayer. And so for the summer, we're going to be concentrating on prayer. These 3 weeks, we're going to study Psalm 103 together about prayers of praise. And then we're going to dig into Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 to talk about prayers of confession. And then we're going to return to the book of Luke to look at some key passages there on prayer. So that'll take us through August. And so that'll be the theme for the summer. Now, my goal, my hope with faith-filled prayer is that we would be a church who is clearly dependent upon God for the needs of the ministry and the needs of the people. It's very easy, you wouldn't think that it is, but it's very easy in ministry even to become man-driven and strategy-driven and grab the hottest book and say, that'll work here. But we need to be people who are dependent upon God, and we can express that through prayer. Lord, work in this place. If you don't show up, there's no hope for us. And so that would be our prayer as leaders for our church, that we would continue to capture that in our own lives as individuals as well as our entire church body. Okay? So as we think about prayers of praise today, it's easiest to pray prayers of praise when you understand who God is. If you understand his character and what he's like, that prompts prayer in our hearts and we can call out to him. God's perfect character is unchanging, and his worth of worship is unchanging also. You know, we go through all sorts of different circumstances. Circumstances change, and we might have a day where we say, that was a good day. And we might have another day and say, that was a bad day. Our circumstances change, but the worth of God does not change. His character does not change, and so that's why we can continue to praise him. Let me share this example with you. We've experienced some trials recently with the weather, haven't we? I think of the tornado warning this week, and so my family was in the basement for a little bit, and think about the tornado down in Dayton and in Western Ohio a couple of weeks ago, the flooding in Findlay, and think of our farmers, you know, constantly thinking, am I going to get my crops in this year or not? It's too wet to get the machinery in the fields and all of these different things. It can be difficult. And I would assume that the predominant theme of most farmers' conversations with one another these days is the rain. And at the coffee shops or across the tailgate of the truck as they're talking with one another, the conversation just turns there. Are we going to get the crops in this year? And the worries about what may happen in the future and what's it going to look like financially for the family. And it can be easy in circumstances like that to spiral down in negativity in our attitudes. But the people of God, the people of the Redeemer King, are called to a different standard, are called to have a different attitude, even in the midst of changing circumstances, because God himself does not change. Here's another example. I was emailing with a friend of mine, pastor named Pastor Joe down in Lima. He's at Grace Community Church, which is also an evangelical free church. And he mentioned this this week that a couple of weeks ago, their church put on a breakfast for farmers and just had them into the building to fellowship together and to be able to pray for them. And Pastor Joe made this comment. He said, "It warmed my heart that the first prayer request was not for sunshine, but from the farmers, the first prayer request was for a heart that wanted to focus on Christ and not the weather." That's what this scripture today is talking about. It's talking about praise of our unchanging God in the midst of changing circumstances. And I hope and pray that our hearts will be stirred today to do just that. So God's word today, Psalm 103, urges us to remember all the ways that God has displayed his unfailing love to us. Okay, so we're going to be in Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5 today. And we're going to do a responsive reading today. So I'd love for you to stand together. And it's all the words are projected on the screen so we can read in unison. I'll be the leader, and you be the people, okay? And so we'll read through this together, the first five verses of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Who pardons all your iniquities. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who satisfies your years with good things. God, we thank you for the scripture today, and I pray that you would prompt praise from our souls as a result of our study today. We love you, and I thank you for each one here. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, today we're going to learn to praise the Lord for all the benefits of his unfailing love. Two appeals to us from the scripture. The first one is to remember to praise the Lord. If you look at verse 2, the second part, it says, forget none of his benefits. So we're going to phrase it positively for us to remember to praise the Lord. It's not very difficult to figure out what this psalm is about. If you were to read through the whole thing, you would notice that there's 6 times the word bless is used, and it's even applied a 7th time in verse 1. The word bless means to praise or to speak well of or to commend someone. You might even say it this way, to give thanks to God. So you're returning praise back to him. This word is also used in Psalm 95, verse 6, where the scripture says, come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. That word kneel is actually the word bless that we're studying in Psalm 103. And so you get this picture of humility in worship. Let's kneel before God and lift up his name and exalt his name rather than our own. And so back to Psalm 103, it continues, bless his holy name. So we have to think about God's name. God's name is holy, meaning that God is completely set apart. He's the only one in his class. There is no one like the Lord. He's all by himself. He's completely unique in purity as well as in his nature. I've been thinking about this recently, and it's wrong for us to think about God as just, you know, the greatest human being that we could ever think of. Because sometimes we can say, well, that person is an awesome human being, so God is just more awesomer than that. But no, God is completely different. He's holy. He's absolutely unique. God is not finite. He's infinite. He's not created. He's the creator. And he is in a class all by himself. He's spirit. God is spirit. And so we worship his holy name. If you glance down in your Bibles at Psalm 103, verse 19, so just a little bit farther down, we see a bit of the Lord's holiness. It says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. There's only room on the throne for one, and there's no vacancies, okay? So he's still ruling. He's holy. We bless his holy name. You know, in our increasingly secular culture, it seems as if the whole goal of some groups is to purposely push God out of everything. It's like, well, there's God, let's get him out of there. And so we lobby and we move God away. And so in our culture, it's very popular to remember ourselves and to forget God. But Scripture is calling us to forget ourselves and to remember God. He's our creator. We're dependent upon him for our very breath. And how dare we in our arrogance think that we are the end of all things. God is. And so we bless his holy name. Remember to praise the Lord. We also see David, by the way, King David is the one whom this psalm is attributed to. And so we read this, something unique. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Who's he speaking to? He's talking to himself. You might think that he's talking to the congregation of people. And by way of application, we'll talk into that next week. But he's talking to himself. So if you talk to yourself, you're in good company. No, that's not the application. But the point is, sometimes we need to prompt ourselves to begin to speak. There's a preacher who's in heaven now, but Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's famous for saying that we need to stop listening to ourselves and start talking or preaching to ourselves. And we see this in Scripture. He's saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's poking and prodding and pushing his own soul to begin to wake up and praise God for who he is. He says, all that is within me, my will, my mind, my heart, which are all connected. There needs to be total participation of my inner being, and it also shows itself outwardly in praise of God. And so preach to yourself. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You know, I'm a Christian, and I hope that you're a Christian too, a follower of Jesus. And Christians believe in the absolute power of God. As we read in verse 19, he's sovereign over all. That means that no matter what circumstance God ordains in our lives, we believe that he is good and that he is working to bring about the good of those who love him to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. You can read about that in Romans 8, 28 and 29. So that means that when no part of me feels like praising God at all. You ever been there? Where you just find it hard to pray? You just can't muster up the strength or the words or the desire to want to seek God at all. So in that moment, we need to begin to prod ourselves, our souls, to give God the glory and the praise that he is due simply because of his perfect character. My circumstances change, but God does not. And his deserving of worship never changes, no matter how I'm feeling about it. Now, thankfully, we don't just have to prod ourselves. That's part of what the coming together of the saints is. Our worship team prompted us in praise today through singing, through sharing scripture, through prayer. But there's just moments also where we need to begin to poke ourselves and say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and we begin to worship him, okay? So that's the first appeal, to remember to praise the Lord. Second appeal, remember to praise the Lord for all his benefits. This is verses 2 through 5. Verse 2 says, forget none of his benefits. It's another prodding of us. And benefits could also be translated rewards. God has rewarded us with so many things. So we're prompted not to forget. We're prompted to remember. Now, do you remember the story in the New Testament of 10 lepers? Jesus was traveling along the road. There's a colony of lepers. And they call out to God, to Christ, to have mercy upon them, to bring healing to them. And so Jesus says, go to the temple. And on their way to the temple, they're miraculously healed in an instant. And they begin to rejoice. And nine of them continue on to the temple. But one stops, turns back around, and comes to Jesus and gives glory to God for the miracle that Jesus had performed in his life. And Jesus said, were there not 10 who were healed? But only one has returned to give glory to God. Quite often we're the nine, aren't we? We forget to give praise to God. That's why the scripture says, forget none of his benefits. Remember his benefits. We need to be the one more often than we are. And so let's practice a little bit here about being the one of giving praise to God for his benefits. So the scripture here outlines five benefits for which to praise the Lord. The first one is that God has forgiven all my sins. Do you see that in your Bibles? Okay, I want to see the top of your head looking in your Bible to find that. Okay, if your head stays down that too long, I just assume you're sleeping or praying. But look in your Bibles, forget none of his benefits who pardons all your iniquities. This important little word there. God has forgiven all my sins. If you are in Christ Jesus, all of your sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven based on the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible calls this justification. My sin, in spite of my sin, God has made a legal declaration that I am innocent of the crimes committed against him. And Christ's righteousness has now been accredited to my account. He forgives all of my sins. Charles Spurgeon, who was a preacher in the 1800s, in his commentary called The Treasury of David, points out that if David wrote this psalm later in his life, then when he writes that God pardons all of his sins, then he sure knew what he was talking about. Because David had committed some sins that were grievous. All sins are. But in these particular instances. And he understood and had experienced the goodness and the relief of God's forgiveness in his life. You see, David, at one point in his life, got way off track. His armies were off to war, but he decided to stay home. And he spotted a very beautiful woman named Bathsheba. And he called for her, and he lay with her. All while her husband, named Uriah, was off to war fighting for David. And because of that coming together, David found out that she was pregnant. And so, in order to cover up his sin, he orchestrated it that Uriah would be sent to the front lines and would be killed in battle to make it look like it was just someone dying in battle. But the whole thing was orchestrated and it was a setup to try to cover up David's sin. And so not only the sin of adultery, but now the sin of deceit and of murder. David kept this secret an entire year. But of course God knew. And he sent the prophet Nathan to David to show him his sin. And when David was found out, he confessed his sin, and the Lord declared that your sin has been forgiven you. Now, of course, there were consequences in David's family for the decades to come, but his sin had been forgiven before the Lord when he confessed it to him. And so when David wrote, he forgives all our iniquities, he was a man who had experienced the blessing of forgiveness when he did not deserve it. You know, sometimes I think, and I'll speak for myself, I won't put this on you, sometimes or maybe all the time, I do not understand the depth of my sin and the effect against God. You know, forgiveness of a sin by God is a mammoth gift. I don't have a clue the depth of what a gift this is. Let me share it with you this way. This was spoken to me many years ago, and hopefully it'll be helpful for you. What if someone followed you around all your life and recorded your sins in a book? Okay? And let's say you were a really good person, so you only sinned 3 times a day. But every time you sinned, they would write that down. After 1 year of sinning 3 times a day, you would have racked up a bill of 1,095 sins. Let's say that continued for 35 years. That would be the equivalent of 38,325 sins. And let's say you lived to be 70, only sinning 3 times a day. Now you have 76,650 sins, all recorded in books. What type of a library do you think that might be? Can you picture the bookshelves right now? All of my sins. Now, the Bible says actually the matter is much worse. Not only do I sin in what I do, but I sin in the good things that I fail to do. And not even that is the worst. The worst off that I am is that by nature, I am a sinner. There is darkness down deep in my heart that is scary. All these books with our sins, and yet the scripture says, He pardons all your iniquities. All 78,625 of them, all 46,123, however many we have, He pardons all of our sins, and they are gone because of Christ. But they came at a cost to God Himself. Do you remember about a month ago I shared a story about how I broke the garage window with the golf ball that I threw through it when I was a kiddo? And I stood in the garage, and my mom was looking at the window and looking at me asking for an explanation, and I lied to her, saying, a bird flew through the window. By the way, that's a bad one to use, okay? Now, obviously, I'm guilty on 2 accounts now. I broke the window, and I've lied to my mom and my dad. But because my parents are gracious, they forgave me. But there's still a broken window that needs to be taken care of. And I'm a kid. I'm 8 years old, 10 years old, something like that. I don't have the money to pay. I don't have the expertise to replace a pane of glass. And so because my parents are gracious and forgiving, at personal cost to themselves, they purchased the pane of glass and had it installed. And the brokenness is gone. Now, if you understand that in terms of our relationship with God, we have broken our relationship with God. We're the guilty party. But God, because of His grace and forgiveness at personal cost to Himself, sent His Son into the world to live a perfect life on our behalf. He went to the cross as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. He was placed in the tomb and then raised again on the third day. He's ascended to heaven, and one day He's coming back. And by that basis, and that basis alone, can we say that all of my sins have been pardoned because of the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we read about in 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. All those sins written in the book, whew, gone. I'm not counting those against them because of Christ. And so, do we remember to praise God for the benefit of His forgiveness of our sins? Let's move on now to the second benefit. God heals all my diseases. Psalm 103, verse 3. Again, I'll quote from Charles Spurgeon. He said, many-sided is the character of our Heavenly Father, for having forgiven as a judge, He then cures us as a physician. We see that, right? We see a judge leveling this verdict of being forgiven, and now we see out of His care and concern for us, He heals all of our diseases. God is the great healer. He made the human body, and He can and does heal. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God heals? He does. He's at work in our lives to bring healing. And if we think about this, the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he was on earth, brought the inbreaking of the new kingdom into our existence now. It's a sneak peek of what is to come. Luke chapter 4 says this of Jesus: while the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." Now, all these healings that Jesus did, this is one of the reasons that I'm attracted to Jesus. I mean, all of these miracles I read about as a 19-year-old and reading through the Bible, I hear of Christ and these miracles and what he's done. And it's not like he rolled the dice and got one healing correct, like as a one-off deal. This is thousands upon thousands of people who are being healed. In fact, I love some of the statements like Luke and also in Matthew. There's just these really quick statements, and he healed them all. So crowds were coming to him, and he healed them all, and then they move on to the next story. It's like, wait a minute. And he healed them all, and he healed them all. Just a few words that encapsulate so much of what Christ has done for us in bringing healing, not only over sicknesses, but over the demonic realm. He holds absolute power. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and I'm going to explain it, okay? God heals all of our diseases. We are healed in Christ. Let me explain it. Because of the new kingdom to come and what Jesus showed to us as a sneak peek, all of our diseases will be gone. We will experience the healing that Jesus purchased for us on the cross. In time, like right now, by God's sovereignty, he heals some, and others, he allows us to continue in suffering for his purposes. But we all have healing for those who are in Christ Jesus. I know God will heal me. I don't know if it's going to be in this life or in the next, but he can heal and does heal all of my diseases. I think of Revelation 21:4. The dwelling of God will be with men, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Hallelujah, right? He heals all of our diseases, and we look to God, the ultimate healer, to work in us, and we ought to be in prayer, and we ought to be in praise for these things. And so do we remember to praise God for his benefit of healing, physical healing and spiritual healing. Third benefit, God redeems my life from the pit. I want to approach this by way of personal reflection, okay? I've been reading in my own personal Bible reading time in Isaiah, and I've got a little journal, and I'm writing down some thoughts and observations I make and reflections on the passage and prayers, okay? A few weeks ago, I was reading Isaiah chapter 5, and it reminded me of my own family background. Okay, so let me read the verses first, and then I'll explain it. Isaiah 5, 11 and 22. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may pursue strong drink, who stay up late in the evening, that wine may inflame them. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine, and valiant men in mixing strong drink. Know anybody like that? They just party till their socks fall off, and they get up in the morning, all they can think about is another drink, and they stay up late drinking. Well, in my extended family, I have this in the background. And so I'm reading this passage, and I'm remembering back to things that my dad has told me. My dad grew up, his dad was an alcoholic and drank for decades and decades and decades. Eventually died of liver cancer. But he came to Christ 3 weeks before he died, so praise God for that. But my dad will say that he himself was on that same path into his early 20s. And he gives thanks today to God for sending him my mother. Because my mother said basically, listen, Buster, if this continues, you're going to end up just like your dad. And so God broke that in my family. And so I'm reading this passage and I'm thinking about that. And also just recently heard that one of my dad's cousins had died who drank all of his life. And I say thanks to God. God, thank you. that you broke this pattern of sin in our family's life. You redeemed me and my family from the pit, because I know so many people, all they do is drink, and every occasion is just another occasion to go to the party store and to drink, 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 and it leads to destruction. You know this. It leads to destruction. It leads to the breaking down of families, and it leads to personal and public hell in people's lives. God in my life has redeemed us from the pit. How about you? When you think about your life before Christ, do you remember some of those things, the cluelessness, the lostness, the idolatry, the partying, or whatever it may be, where you lived apart from Christ? And can you, I mean, is your soul starting to be stirred to say, thank you, God, for redeeming my life from the pit? Another psalmist wrote this. He said in Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. And so you see here, a person's life is redeemed from the pit, and not only do they begin to praise God, but it boils over into other people, and they look at that person's life and say, the Lord is true and alive, and I'll give praise to God for how he has redeemed that person's life from the pit. And so do we remember to praise God for his benefit of redemption? All right, let's move on to number four. The fourth benefit, God crowns me with loving kindness and compassion. We see this certainly in our lives with Christ. Now the word loving kindness, I've told you this before, but it's such a rich word. There's no one English term which encapsulates the multifacetedness of this particular Hebrew word. It speaks of God's unfailing, steadfast, loyal love to always keep his promises. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. He never fails in keeping his promises. He's also a God of compassion, which means he takes pity on our sorry condition. If you'll glance in verses 10 and 11, of Psalm 103, you'll see an example of this, okay? It says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's his compassion. That's his mercy. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. We'll get into this more next week, but the love that God has for us is absolutely beyond measure and beyond comprehension. He crowns me with loving kindness and compassion. We see these in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5. In love, God predestined us to, wait for it, to adoption as sons through the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I were orphaned because of our sin. But God said, I will bring you into my family so that you can be my son or my daughter. And our identity is in who our Father says we are. And so he has crowned my life with loving kindness and compassion because I'm known as a son of God beyond being known for anything else. First and foremost, I am God's child. And so do we remember to praise God for his benefit of love and of compassion? And so, I mean, is your soul starting to be prompted here? He's four benefits already, and sort of like, praise him for this, and 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 there's one more. Number five, God satisfies my years with good things. Psalm 103, verse 5. This reminds us of God's blessings each day of our lives. Beyond salvation, and even that as a gift of God is enough, but beyond salvation, the Lord fills our lives with so many relationships and goods and experiences to enjoy. I think about this. I love my family. We get to do so many different things together. Just one recent memory is last night I went fishing with my youngest daughter named Mara, 8 years old. We had a great time fishing. She caught 6 fish, I caught 2. And among her 6 was the largest fish of the whole lot. But we had a great time. You know, I'm putting those slimy, nasty worms on the hook, and she's pulling in fish, and she's like, ew, 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 you touch it, Daddy, you put it back in. And you know what? Those are blessings from God. Slimy, smelly fish are a blessing from God because I got to spend time with my daughter doing that. He has crowned my life with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies my years with good things. All sorts of memories like that. All sorts of things that we get to participate in. But you know what? It's not even what we would deem to be the good times where God is being faithful to us. Did you know that even the renewal that God offers us comes from suffering as his good gift? That's right, I said it. I don't necessarily like it, but I said it. Suffering is a good gift of God, especially as a believer, because you know that it is not wasted. He is doing something in our lives that otherwise could not be accomplished. So the reason I'm saying that is because in verse 5, David uses the illustration of an eagle being renewed. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. What's that? What's that all about? Well, this is an illustration of what's called molting. I've not really heard about this until this week, so I learned something new this week. When an eagle molts, it becomes a new creature. I'm going to read now from a website called birdeden.com. The reason why eagles molt late in their life is because over time their wings become very heavy with dirt and oil, beaks and talons start to break, and their eyesight becomes weak. They need to transform themselves so that they can live longer. Therefore, they undergo molting. They pluck out their wings, they break off their beak by smashing it on a rock, ouch, and rub off their talons so that they are completely removed from their claws. Researchers believe that the eagles that survive this gruesome transformation emerge stronger, fitter, and sharper than before. And so what is this a picture of? This is a picture of the new life that we get in Christ. I think about 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. New things have come. And so when I put my trust in Christ, I'm a new person. I'm a new creation. My youth, my life is being renewed just like the eagle. And it doesn't just stop there. I think about 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. This is the sanctification process. And so when I look in the mirror in the morning, I'm reminded that my outer man is decaying. I don't look like I used to, okay? No comments, okay? I don't look like I used to. And 15 years from now, I'm not going to look as good as I used to in the past, if you could even say I look good in the past. It's the law of diminishing returns. But inwardly, I'll tell you, inwardly, I'm getting stronger. My spirit is being renewed by Christ. I'm growing stronger in my faith every day, even as my outside gets weaker and weaker. So my youth is being renewed like the eagle. Do you know what this means? This means that for the Christian, our best days aren't behind us. Our best days are ahead for the eternity to come. And I can praise God for that. He satisfies my years with good things. And my youth is renewed like the eagle because Christ lives in me. Does he live in you? Is Christ renewing you? Are you experiencing the blessings of a relationship with Christ through Scripture and prayer and the Holy Spirit? Are you being strengthened? Are you experiencing this? Then praise God. Give him the blessing that he is due. So we've looked at these benefits today. We're to praise the Lord for all the benefits of his unfailing love, forgiveness, healing, redemption, love and compassion, sustaining and renewal. Do you know that this psalm was written 3,000 years ago? 3,000 years. King David penned this psalm. And if King David can praise God for his forgiveness and his redemption in what he knew of God at the time, then how much more ought the Church of Jesus Christ to praise God on this side of the cross? David's looking ahead. We're looking back, and we have our forgiveness made more sure because we know of Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection, his ascension, and we look forward to his coming. Church, there ought to be praise in our hearts, and it ought to come out of our mouths and with our lifting of hands and the way we live our lives because of who he is and what he has done for us. I go back to Psalm 103, verse 4. God redeems our life from the pit. He redeems our life from the pit. This term is used often in parallel with the Hebrew word Sheol. This is sometimes an interchangeable term. And if you think about us being rescued from danger, not only does it mean escapes from death that God provides, but it means the ultimate escape from death, which is being rescued from hell. If no other benefit were listed in this passage, if David only had two verses, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless the Lord and forget none of his benefits. He's redeemed my life from the pit." He could have closed up the book right there. We've been spared from an eternity in hell where the fire does not die and the worm burn out and the worm does not die. If he just stopped there, we'd have enough already to praise God for all of eternity in what he has done for us in Christ. And so the next time, which is probably going to be about like 1201, the next time that we're tempted to complain about the little inconveniences of life, could we then respond to ourselves, stop, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, and forget none of his benefits? That's what it looks like to be a child of God and to praise him in all circumstances. Let's, church, let's go to prayer, and I'm going to give you a moment just for some personal praise of God, and our worship team's going to come, and they're going to lead us in the singing of a song called "Great is the Lord." You just take a moment to praise God, and then I'll pray. God, I want to thank you for your word, because I am often like the 9 lepers who do not return to you to give you thanks. And so I would pray that as my soul has been stirred today, I pray that all of our souls would be stirred to bless your name, forgetting none of your benefits, your forgiveness and your redemption and your sustaining and your renewal and the redemption and the rescue that you offer to us. Lord, we have so much to praise you for. I pray, as the psalmist wrote, that I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I pray that would be true of us. We'd be people of praise. People of praise to declare your good works to Findlay and beyond. So we give you thanks as a church for all that you're doing in our midst and all the renewal and all the salvation that you have offered and you've done in us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.